Okay, turn in the Bibles, please. The book of Matthew, chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. I want to read today, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I'll get straightened out in a minute, y'all. Just be patient. Bruce, did you give me this morning? There you go. So it sounds like I'm in good company. All right, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let me begin this morning. As I begin a message, I do like to take just a moment and try to establish some kind of an introduction or some kind of a prelude to what I want to say. It'll kind of maybe help us appreciate a little bit more of the contents of what I just read. Now, we have here in our Bibles the account in the Scriptures concerning the temptation of Christ. We know that this immediately followed his baptism and after the descent of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. Now, we notice here, after that occurred, after his baptism, he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he is tempted of the devil. Now, his ministry has officially begun. He's 30 years of age and will have lived only a short-lived ministry, because we know that Jesus died at a young age as far as his physical life was concerned. He will be crucified at the young age of 33 and a half years of age. I want to draw a comparison this morning. I want us to think of another instance. I would like for us to think of another time, another event. I'm talking about the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam was tempted and failed. Now we can see the last Adam is victorious. Jesus was the last Adam. Now, also, let me point this out. It's interesting to note that the avenue of approach that the devil used is an age-old approach. He approached Adam and Eve in a similar way in the Garden of Eden. You know, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." So the three avenues of approach, as suggested by John, was the very same three avenues that the devil used in the matter of the temptation of Christ. He tempted Adam and Eve by the use of those three same avenues. Now think about this. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6 The Bible says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three same avenues of approach the devil used as he tempted Jesus there in the Mount of Temptation. Now, Jesus, and here's what I like. Jesus responded three times and used the same response. He said, it is written. Three times. It is written. Amazing to me. We're talking about the Son of God Himself. We're talking about deity Himself. Still referencing the Scriptures. Even though He's God, He's still referencing the Scriptures as His defense. Just a side note. If the Son of God would see it necessary to utilize the Scriptures as His defense against the devil, then I would think all of us need to learn that lesson early on, don't you? It is written. What a blessed statement. What precious and powerful words. It is written. I like this thought too. I'm glad that even though time has come and gone, even though centuries have passed, even though we're living now far removed from the time that the Bible was written, 2021, yet I can look this congregation in the face and I can still say to all of us, the Bible is still just as much God's Word today. It's just as much powerful today as it's ever been. It's still the best response against the devil and his temptations. It is written. And another little side note, since that is true, then I believe, along with prayer, the greatest discipline need of all of God's people is to make much of Scripture. Reading it, studying it, memorizing it, quoting it, we can see in this passage of Scripture a good challenge to really revamp our discipline in the Scriptures. Jesus said, it is written. Now, I'm still, by the way, on an introduction. Did y'all know that? I still haven't got to my main point yet. It's going to be practical when I get there. Note this. The devil said, if thou be the Son of God. If thou be. Now he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. The reason why we know that is he tried to kill him through Herod. If thou be the Son of God. The devil's always good about throwing around that word if. If thou be the Son of God. He tried to kill the Christ child when he was born. So he knew that he had to be the Son of God. Another thought. If Jesus would have turned those stones into bread, if Jesus would have listened and would have yielded to the devil's temptation, he would have disqualified himself. He really would have. He would have used his deific powers for self-advantage. He would have used the power of deity to turn stones into bread, which would have been for selfish advantage, though we could not slight him because after all, 40 days, you know he was hungry, according to the flesh, but he came to fulfill the Father's will. Nothing would deter him from that. That was the reason as to why he came. He could have turned the stones into bread because he's the creator. He's the one that turned nothing into something. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He's the one that walked on the waters. He's the one that gave sight back to the blind. He's the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. He could have done it, but he didn't, because he came to fulfill the Father's mission. Verse 4. Notice the verse. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." He makes it clear that the source of bread is more important than the bread itself. The source of it's more important than the bread itself. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. His testings proved who he claimed to be. The first Adam was tested in a garden. The last Adam was tested in a garden. The first Adam lost the battle. The last Adam won the battle. Adam, the first person, was tested in the Garden of Eden. Jesus, the last Adam, would be tested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus would win the battle. The response of Jesus, as I've already said, was, "It is written," the Word of God. He used the Bible. He used the Word of God as his principal weapon. He used it as his personal weapon, and he used it as his present weapon. Verse 6. Notice it. "He saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." And I'm not reading anymore, but I just simply mention this. God cannot be tempted. Jesus is God. He cannot be tempted. Yes, he was tempted in all things such as we are. You're thinking about that verse, aren't you? Let's understand something. As a human being, Jesus got hungry. As a human being, Jesus got thirsty. As a human being, Jesus felt pain. But since he's God, there could not be an inward solicitation to evil. He could not be tempted in terms of an inward solicitation, because deity cannot be tempted in that way. Now, as far as his humanity, he can be tested, because again, after 40 days, he must have hungered. But being God, he could not sin. Being God, he was able not to sin. Being God, he's perfect, and he could not sin, because deity cannot sin. If he could have sinned, you and I wouldn't be having church today. We wouldn't be here, because there'd be no Savior. Now, he's God and he's man. As God, he's deity. As man, he's perfect man. But yet he could not sin, as far as an inward solicitation to evil. And it's good that we see that. Again, bear with me, still introduction. You're saying, "How long will this service take, preacher?" It'll take as long as it has to, okay? I'm not saying that flippantly, because everyone reserves a right whether to come or not. By the way, we do have a service tonight at 6 o'clock. Love to see you here. Trust you will. And then keep in mind, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, our midweek service. And we're studying the Holy Land now, spending a little bit of time doing PowerPoint presentations. Plan to do that again this coming Wednesday night. So kind of a Holy Land study. But what does that have to do with what I'm preaching now, right? Just thought I'd stick that in while I'm thinking about it, because I'm becoming so scatterbrained sometimes. I fail to announce it, so I need to stick it in when the thought crosses my mind. So, Jesus did not doubt the inerrancy of the Word of God. He said, "It is written." Something else I'd point out, he quoted Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6. You ever wonder why? Do you know that the book of Deuteronomy is one of the most attacked books in the Bible? The devil has targeted the book of Deuteronomy. So Jesus uses the very book that the devil hates and quoted from it. in terms of the claims of its inerrancy. He said, it is written. You know, may I point this out this morning? The cults and the people out there who advocate false religions, they're holding up religious books all the time. They're saying the Book of Mormons is the answer. They're saying Mary Baker Eddy's writings are the answer. They're saying the Watchtower is the answer. They're saying the writings of Joseph Smith are the answer. But what we know for a fact is those are nothing but the writings of man, and they're full of error. Amen. But now Jesus, on the other hand, quotes the Bible. He quotes the Word of God. The Word of God is still the only successful weapon to use against Satan. The religious, the liberals, the skeptics, the infidels, and the masses of poor brainwashed people need to understand it is written is the only safe defense against Satan and the only standard for spiritual security. When you and I are troubled, when our hearts are in distress, when our soul is perplexed, when we don't know how to be saved, when we don't know how to know that we're saved, the best, the safest, and the most secure place to run is the Word of God. I hold in my hands this morning, as well as many of you hold in your hands as I preach, a copy of God's Word. I do not believe that this contains the Word of God. I believe that this is the Word of God. I believe it's been protected. It's secure. It's endured the test of fire. The Bible has been challenged. It's been criticized. It's been hated. There have been attempts made in church history to try to remove it. There was a time during the Bloody Inquisition that bonfires were built and thousands of copies of Scripture were thrown on the fire to be burned. But thank God it still survives. An infidel one time made a statement. He said he spoke about the fact that the so-called Bible would become extinct. And the same place where he made that statement is today a Bible bookstore, I understand. It is written. I'm thankful that as a lost sinner, back in 1968, I'm thankful that because it is written that God saved me. I'm thankful that since then, the times that I've been tested, the times that I've been discouraged, the times that I have felt troubled deep down within, I've always found a safe refuge in Scripture. I turn to the book of Psalms. I'm blessed to read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Whom have I in heaven but thee?" Oh, the Bible, the it is written. What a precious truth. I believe today the Word of God needs no paraphrase. It needs no political correctness. It'll stand on its own merit. Jesus said it is written. He referenced it. We can reference it today. We can take it to the bank, so to speak. This book still saves souls. This book still produces life. This book still procures cleansing. This book still promotes hope. This book still gives peace. We need a revival in this land. I'm talking about a revival in loving the Bible. A revival in believing the Bible. A revival in reading the Bible. A revival in memorizing the Bible. We need a revival. Let me put this in very practical, simple terms today as we now get to the main part of the message, but won't be long and we'll be through. But I want to borrow that statement that Jesus said, "It is written." Allow me to take those three precious words and lay out a practical outline. Let me begin this way. It is written, there's a person called Jesus. It is written, there's a person called Jesus. Who is he? He's God. Who is he? He's Savior. Who is he? He's coming King. Who is he? He's prophet, priest, and will be King. Who is he? He's the precious Son of God. It is written, there's a person called Jesus. Down through the years, we're privileged to get to know a lot of people, aren't we? We have precious people that within our church. Last Sunday, we had a 100-year anniversary celebration. We looked back over the pages of history. We had flashed up before us the handout you received and other mediums, other forums. You saw the faces of people that have been a part of our church that are now in heaven. Preachers that preach the gospel. Church members that sit where you're sitting. Precious people. We'll never forget them. We'll always be indebted to the groundwork they laid in this church. And we love one another as a church family, don't we? It's a precious privilege to be a member of a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church and to get to know and to love people. We're a family. But I'll tell you something. As much as I love people, there's someone I love more. And that's the one I'm talking about. It is written, there's a person called Jesus. It is written, it is in our records. It is a truth that there was a person that pastored this church by the name of Preacher Knuckles. It's established in our records. There was a person who pastored this church by the name of Ward Larimore. It is established in our records. There was a person that began the groundwork, the foundation part of this church, whose name was Preacher Smith. It's clearly evidential. You see me now as Pastor Chuck Peters. But I'm not ending with that point. I'm glad to say above all else, it is written there's a person called Jesus. Amen. That's what I'm thrilled about. He's the one that saves the soul. He's the one that paid sin's debt. He's the one that left behind an empty tomb. He's the one that ascended up on high and sits at the Father's right hand and makes intercession for the saints. He's the one that sent the Comforter to come. He's the one that promised He's coming back. He's the one that will keep that promise. He's the one that will one day rule and reign upon this earth. And it'll be a perfect government at last. It is written, there's a person called Jesus. It is written. Now allow me to get a little bit negative. But I can't be any more negative than what the Bible is. You know, the Bible is a negative book and a positive book. If I preach nothing but positive, then I'm not preaching the whole counsel. If I preach nothing but negative, I'm not preaching the whole counsel. We preach it all, don't we? It is written, there is a problem called sin. That's it. You can't deny it. Its ugly face is seen everywhere. There is a problem called sin. Society has that problem. Individuals have that problem. And consequences are always still going to be the same. Sin will always leave a terrible result. We can attempt to rename it. We can attempt to streamline it. We can attempt to justify it by calling it an act of insanity, but it's still called sin. We can dress it up. We can put a cloak upon it. We can somehow try to change its ugly face, but it still will show itself to be ugly. Our world has a core problem that has permeated every fiber of life. It's called sin. Our streets, our cities, our government, our legal system proves the contamination of sin. People commit criminal acts. Here's an example. People can commit criminal acts and then wind up getting a crooked lawyer to get them off the hook. That shows how sin is immersed in the very fiber of our system. You take a murderer, and the murderer can hire a lawyer, and he and the lawyer have something in common. They're both wicked. Now, I'm not saying there aren't good lawyers out there. Thank God there are. I can remember very clearly when I lived in West Virginia, there was a Christian attorney that lived in Raynell, and he loved the Lord, and there's others out there. So I'm not making a blanket statement, but I'm telling you the system in our country has some major flaws. Now, how are they both wicked? Here's where I'm going with this. The killer kills the innocent, and the lawyer protects the guilty. See it all the time, don't you? The killer kills an innocent person. They hire a lawyer, and the lawyer protects the guilty. Right now in our country, you have people coming across our borders, invading our land, bringing their drugs, bringing their ideology, and they're given safe havens. And then you have innocent, hardworking people in our society that seems to be catching the axe more and more under the corrupt, bizarre, left-wing, liberal, radical administration that you and I unfortunately have to survive under. Here's what gets me. Innocent until proven guilty. We claim that, don't we? Innocent until proven guilty. Well, here's something that's amazing. Someone gets caught with a blazing gun. Bodies are laying all around. And the guilt is already proven. And then they make sure that they get a crooked lawyer. Again, I'm still going to get, this is anti-lawyer moment again. And the lawyer gets the person off, and we, as poor tax-paying people, have to help fund the creep when he goes to jail. You know the problem? It's called sin. Society is corrupt to the core. The problem called sin is a reason that you and I are members of a country that is not only populated by inmates, but apparently being run by inmates. This problem, could I say, is the root cause of all of society's evils. It's a sin problem. S-I-N. Put it in capital letters. Sin's the reason why people are hurting. Sin's the reason why people get killed. Sin's the reason why drug overdoses are occurring, or why drugs are brought into this country. The love of money. People will do anything for filthy lucre. No wonder it's called filthy lucre. Boy, is it ever filthy. Many times. People do anything for money. They'll lie, they'll steal, they'll cheat, they'll sell drugs, they'll get young kids hooked on drugs. Why? Because they're making money. Sin's the reason. Sin has ruined lives. Sin has destroyed homes. Sin has corrupted societies. Sin has toppled empires. Sin has started wars. Sin has ended peace. Sin has opened up liquor stores, driven drug peddlers to street corners. Sin has closed churches. Sin has opened jails. Sin is a reason for abortion clinics. Sin is a reason for ABC stores. Sin is a reason for houses of prostitution. Sin is a reason for halfway houses. Sin is a reason for rescue missions in bar rooms. Sin has made an orphan out of children. Sin has made killers to take human lives. Suffering is a result of sin. Hell is a result of sin. But thank God Calvary is a result of sin, because God alone had to take care of the sin payment when He became sin on our behalf. It is written, there is a problem called sin. That's the reason why we have a church like we have. That's the reason why we hold invitations. That's the reason why we preach the gospel. We believe there's a problem called sin, and the only answer is the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe today that every person is born a sinner because of one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We believe that every person is a sinner by nature and a sinner by choice. There's only one way to have the sin problem taken care of, and that is by trusting the one who hung on the old cross of Calvary, and all our iniquities were laid on Him, and God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's why we have a gospel preaching church. We tell people about Jesus. We point people to Calvary. We warn sinners that there is a way which seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof is the ways of death. It is written, there's a problem called sin. Could I hurry this morning and say, it is written, there's a place called hell. You don't hear that mentioned today very often. You don't even hear that preached in a lot of independent Baptist churches. For whatever reason, preachers are shying away from the subject. I mean, seriously, you ask the average person how many times they've heard a message on hell, and it'll shock you to see the results. But I would remind this congregation, as this congregation that's been taught already knows, Jesus spoke more on hell than on heaven. It is written, there is a place called hell. Jesus said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Some people, it seemed like all they ever can say about Jesus, and it's true. You see, many times we're not faulted for what we say. We're faulted because of what we don't say. I can say to you this morning, and everyone will agree, and perhaps will say amen, Jesus loves us. Jesus died for us. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is a friend. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. And we all will agree. But could I also say to you today, with all fairness to Scripture, Jesus also preached on hell. Jesus also warned about hell. It is written, there's a place called hell. Luke 16, He lifted up His eyes, being in torment. There's a place called hell. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. I choose to believe all that Jesus said. I choose to see Him not only as Savior, see Him as Shepherd, see Him as friend, but I choose to also see Him as judge. The one that the multitudes of people will stand before one day and look into His face is the same one that Mary looked into the face of that baby when he was born. Is the same face that multitudes that walked to Him while He was upon this earth and felt His healing touch and saw compassion in His eyes. That same face will utter words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." My friend, this morning, I can preach and I can warn and I can have invitations and I can say, come to Christ, but it's up to you to come. But there's one thing for sure, there'll be no blood dripping off the hands of this preacher. Because you'll have to say this, we've loved, we've preached, we've comforted, we've counseled, we've taught, but we also warned. You can lay aside any changes that's taken place in society. We can talk about lethargy in churches. We can talk about falling away. We can talk about coldness towards the gospel. Take any excuse you want to, but the bare bottom truth is simply this. If a person does not get saved, they still go to hell. A person goes to hell just as surely in 2021, even frequenting a Baptist church such as this. The devil would just soon you go to hell from the pew of a Baptist church as from a liquor place. Doesn't make any difference to him. It is written, there is a place called hell. But that person called Jesus takes care of the issue. And then finally, it is written, there is a provision called salvation. How's that, friend, end up on a positive note? There's a provision called salvation. To be saved means to have sins forgiven. It means to no longer have odds with God. It means to be justified. It means to be redeemed. It means to be reconciled to God. It means to be sanctified in Christ. It means to have the guarantee of an eternal glorification. That's what it means. This provision is only through the Lord, but I'm glad to say it's unrevocable. Once a person places their trust in the person of Christ who paid our sin debt, when God gives you something, He'll never be an Indian giver. You're saved. Oh, I wish I could cut loose right now and just sing it. But I've kept your attention so far, I don't want to lose it now. But all saved, saved, what a precious word. Saved into the uttermost. I mean, it means more than what you and I think enough about. To be saved means the blessings of heaven. To be saved means eternal life. To be saved means we'll never have to look into the face of hell. To be saved means we're kept by the power of God. To be saved means no one will lay to the charge of God's elect, because in Christ we've been justified. To be saved means that when I reach the place in my life to where I may not be able to take care of myself, my mind may become confused. And I've known people. I've known precious saints to sometimes reach older years, and sometimes their minds get a little bit confused. And I've even known, there's testimonies, there's stories out there of some of the saintliest, godliest people that's ever lived that's had dementia or Alzheimer and have spoken curse words that you never heard them utter when everything was well. But I fall back on this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Thank God. The same grace that saves is a grace that keeps. We're not saved by works, neither are we kept by works. We can just push ourselves totally out of the picture, in a sense, when God saves us, because He takes care of the whole package deal, start to finish. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I may get to the place to where I can't even spell my name. But there's one thing for sure. God knows my name. I'm safe in Him. I'm secure in Him. Even in my most feeble state, He's still my friend. He's still my Savior. And I'll see His blessed face. That's what it means to be saved. There is a place called hell. There's a person called Jesus. There's a problem called sin. But thank God there's a provision called salvation. And it's as precious today as it's ever been. In fact, I find it more precious the older I get. Because let's face it, age has its limitations. We're not, you know, strength and vitality. You may as well forget about some of that the older you get. But thank God, to be in Christ, we're renewed day by day. His energy, His encouragement, His blessings. Oh, it's written. Aren't you glad it's written? It's written in this book. And you can believe it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray this morning, if there's someone here that's never accepted the "it is written," there is a person called Jesus, there's a problem called sin, there's a place called hell, there's a provision called salvation. Lord, today, if there's someone here that's never really settled it once and for all and gotten saved the Bible old-fashioned way, may they get saved today. Heavenly Father, if there's someone watching me right now, Facebook, YouTube, dear God, that doesn't know the Savior, I pray, Heavenly Father, right now they'll bow their head and humble their heart and say, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm accepting the truth of Scripture. I'm trusting You to save me. I know that I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and save me." God, I pray that someone right now is praying that prayer from the heart and meaning business with God in sincerity. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anyone in this church service? I'd hate to think that there are. It could be. I don't take it for granted. I just believe this. I believe the devil is a major deceiver. He's got a lot of people thinking they're okay because they're religious, or they're okay because they've always been in church. They're okay because they got baptized. They're okay because they've lived good lives and been good neighbors and worked hard to take care of their family. But he hasn't told you the true story. It's good to have those qualities, but those will not take you to heaven. You must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone right now in this church service? You'd be honest. And you'd say right now, "Preacher, I just don't know that I have a Bible salvation like you preached about. I'm not sure today that I'm really saved. But I don't want to take a chance on my soul any longer. I believe there's a problem called sin and a place called hell, but I want to trust the one who's called Jesus to save me." Would you slip your hand up if you're here and you're not 100% sure you're saved? Could I see your hand right now? And you'd say, "Preacher, I want to get this thing settled. I don't want to die and go to hell from a gospel preaching church pew. I want to know that I'm saved." Anybody in the service, you slip a hand up. "Preacher, pray for me today. Not sure I'm saved." You that are watching out there, what about you? What about you? Father, bless this invitation. Lord, You know I've done all I can do, said all I can say. I can't save anyone, but I sure would love to see people respond to Your word, though, Lord. But it's up to them. So, Father, please today, may the Holy Spirit grip the hearts of people. May coming to church today be more than a religious exercise, but may it be a place where we met God. Bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike, what's the song?
Number 306.